Well, good morning, everyone. Hey, come on, come on, come on. You guys slept in late. Let's go. Come on now. Hey, today's a really great day. It is one of my all-time favorite days at the Mount whenever we are celebrating baptism and watching people go from death to life. It never gets old. It never, ever, 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 ever gets old. All right? And so, listen, for you all, I need for you to know, if there's anybody here, and you'll hear this invitation again later on today, okay? But listen, if you have not been baptized, and for whatever reason, you've been putting it off, but you believe that God is calling you in this step of faith, in this step of obedience, I want to challenge you, don't let today go by without taking your next step and publicly going and professing Jesus as Lord in the waters of baptism. In essence, what we're doing in that, we are saying publicly, I'm dying to the old self, I'm allowing it to be buried just as Christ was buried, and just as Christ rose to newness of life on the third day, we rise to newness of life. And that's kind of the symbolism, that is the idea behind baptism. And it's not what we do. It's not what we do in that situation. It's what God is doing to us. We are simply being obedient to his steps, obedient in what he's asking us to do. And I think it's a part where we really allow ourselves to set aside our pride and allow God to say, listen, you know what, God? You're in charge. You're the Lord. You're the Lord, not me. Not me. Anyways, all right. Hey, I am also equally excited in that I get to kick off this new series, Summer on the Mount, and what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks is we are going to be looking at Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. These are most commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, and this is an actual setting of teachings of Jesus where it even tells us that Jesus came up on the mountainside, his disciples came around, Jesus sat down, which was customary in that culture. The teacher would sit and the students would stand. But Jesus came, went up to the mountain, sat down, and began teaching his disciples. I will tell you, these three chapters in the book of Matthew, I think, are so, so pivotal in all of Scripture. For me, and if you've ever heard me preach before, I so often go back to these three chapters because I believe it's the linchpin, and I've used this terminology a number of times. I believe it's the linchpin because if we read this and we understand this, as we go back and we read the Old Testament, we can see the intent of what God was saying when we understand that Jesus, when he reframes the law as we read the law for the first time in the Old Testament, we're like, this is what Jesus meant. This is what Jesus meant. On the flip side of that, when we're reading about the early church and the beginning of the church, and we read the letters of Paul, and we hear what he is talking about, this is what it's like for us to enter into an abiding relationship in Jesus Christ, but also how to be in relationship with other people. And so what we're seeing is that the people in the early church, how they're living out these three chapters of what Matthew talks about. I want to give you a challenge. It's the same challenge that was given to me about 20 years ago. I think I've laid this challenge out a few times to you all, but especially during the summer, as we are going to go through this book, we're going to go through these three chapters of Matthew. I want to challenge you for the next 30 days. For the next 30 days, every day, I want you to read these three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I want it to become part of who you are because as it becomes part of you, no kidding, it will stick with you. I'll be honest with you, day 7, you'll get bored because you'll be like, blessed are the poor in spirit, I've already read this, okay. But I promise you, before the end of those 30 days, this will become so much a part of you, and it will help you as you read other scriptures, and you'll see the intent and the heart of this. Now, I need to give you a little bit of background about Matthew, about the gospel itself. I get to set everything up, and so you guys get to sit there. Last hour, there's four people over on this side that they were fell asleep. I spent so much time talking history, there was actually drool coming out, but it's okay. It's all right. Yeah. I will try to make it a little bit more exciting for you. All right. Matthew is, how many of y'all watched The Chosen, that film series, The Chosen? All right. I love it. I just love it, love it, love it, love it, love it. And I love the way that they depict Matthew the tax collector. Now, I don't know for fact if that was his personality type at all, but I just love how they're doing it. I understand they're doing a little dramatic effect there, okay? But Matthew was very much, he was a tax collector. He was not appreciated by the Jewish people, but yet Jesus still called him and said, come follow me. And so Matthew did. And what he did, part of what Matthew did, is that in writing this gospel, not only to give a historical account and a record of this, but Matthew was very intentional in what he wrote and how he wrote, because he wanted to write to the Jewish people. And he wanted them, first and foremost, I need for you to understand that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. See, there was this promise in the Old Testament that there would be this Savior that would come from God that would deliver Egypt. And in many ways, it was originally Moses, and then they would enter the promised land, but then there was so much battle, and there's so much war, and there was rebellion. The Jewish people rebelled against God, and they dealt with the punishment of it. But there was always this scripture that says, listen, that God is going to provide a Savior. That's what Messiah is, a Savior. And so Matthew is very intentional when he says, listen, this is the expected, anticipated, written about, prophesied about Messiah. And he's very intentional in what he writes. As you read through the book of Matthew, you will see over and over again that Matthew is very good about using Old Testament cross-references about certain things. For example, he talks about that Jesus came from the line of David, which was a prophecy in that the Messiah would come through the line of David. Not only did he come from the line of David, but he also then had to be tied into Abraham, the father of the Jewish people. And so we see that right off the bat in chapter 1 in the genealogy that Matthew gives. The second thing that we need to see about that Matthew is very, very intentional about as we read through this, as we look at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is the Savior indeed, okay, but he is also Emmanuel. And again, this was a Jewish prophecy. If we go back to Isaiah said that he will be called Emmanuel, and we know that Emmanuel means God with us. And I tell you, for years, I thought that that was his name. And I said, why do we never ever, why is he always Jesus? Why is he Jesus Christ? Why do we never call him Emmanuel, like a nickname that we're not allowed to use, or we do use, or we only use it during Christmas time? No. It's not a name. It is an absolute identifier. Jesus is God with us. Does that make sense? All right? So that's what Matthew is saying. It's very important because the Messiah would be from the people, with the people, about the people, and all about God's business, all right? But Matthew is saying, listen, this is God living amongst us. The third thing that Matthew wants to be very, very clear about, not only is he the Messiah, not only is Emmanuel, but he also gives him an example and compares him to Moses. He is the quote-unquote new Moses. That's not the right way for me to say it, but I wasn't sure how to put it there. But if you will look at this, Moses was assigned to be the savior of the people. He was called out of Egypt, but then he would go back to Egypt and he would pull his people out. God's mission was, I'm going to take you and I'm going to take your people out of Egypt and I'm going to take you to the promised land. Moses was the savior of the people. Moses demonstrated the power and authority, spoke with power and authority from God to take the people out. Moses spent 40 years wandering the desert, and eventually got them to the promised land. Jesus, like Moses, came up out of Egypt after he was born in Bethlehem, one of those Old Testament prophecies that said, listen, this is the Messiah. He's going to be born of a virgin. He's going to come, that he will be born in Bethlehem, that he will come out of Egypt. All of these things happen. Jesus is fulfilling all of this. Jesus brings his people out of slavery and out of bondage. Jesus speaks with great authority. That's what chapters 5, 6, and 7 is. Jesus is verbalizing his authority. He is teaching in a manner, listen, I'm teaching like nobody else, and I need for you to hear this. And he speaks with such great authority, but he doesn't just leave it there. He then, in chapters 8, 9, and 10, he goes, I told you I've got this authority, and now I'm going to show you I've got authority. And so what he does, he goes out and he shows he's got authority over sin, he's got authority over sickness, he's got authority over death. Jesus not only speaks a great game, but he plays a great game. All right? I love this. Heard one preacher say one time, if somebody all, you know, he talked about his death and his burial and his resurrection, he pulls it off, I'm listening to that guy. That's what Jesus did. Not only did he say he has authority, he proved it. He absolutely proved it. And so when we look at this idea of Jesus being the new Moses, everything, there's so much comparison there. But the big thing is, and this is what I love, Moses went up on the mountaintop and got the law and brought it down to the people. Jesus is on the mountaintop, and what he is doing right here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in these three chapters, he is reframing the law. He is not changing the law. He is reframing it, and he's putting it right back into focus. In fact, in verse 17 of chapter 5, Jesus says, I need for you guys to understand this. Do not think for a second that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. See, what Jesus is doing in these three chapters, he is saying, this is what the kingdom looks like. This is everything that God has been talking about since Abraham, since he created this, his own people, since he chose Abraham out of one person on the place of the earth, and he said, you will be the father of many nations, and it is through you that the world will be blessed. There is a kingdom that God is talking about here. And what he is doing to his people who have lost the focus, it is not a worldly place. It is not just deliverance from Rome, because that's what they were under. They were under the oppression of a Roman government. And they thought the Messiah was going to be some incredible warrior that was going to come in. And if he can come in and he can lead the army and he'll overthrow Rome, guess what? As religious leaders, we're pretty important people. So not only we'll allow him to be king, but we're going to be really important, which is going to make my life really good. That is not what Jesus talked about here. And it's lost on this in so many things. And so Jesus is totally reframing things for him. And when we look at that, when there is such an incredible explosion between expectations and reality, so many times we have said, well, no, not mine. And so Jesus is trying as best he can. You'll hear him say this, for those who have ears, let them hear. Those who have eyes, let them see. And I would tell you also, for those who have a heart, let them receive it. Jesus is changing everything. Jesus is changing everything. And he's talking about a kingdom different than what anyone thought. And so there's four things I want to talk to you about this kingdom here that you're going to see in these three chapters. First and foremost, that the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that Jesus is talking about, is absolutely countercultural. He uses words like poor in spirit. He uses words like forgiveness. He uses words as in meek. He uses words as in peacemaker. He uses words as in being merciful and kind. If I'm a warrior, if I'm coming to upset and take over the world and all these things, poor, meek, kind, reconciliation, forgiveness, those are not words that we use. And so many times what we do, and the very first step that Jesus is saying, the very first recorded words that we have of Jesus' teaching is that we are to be poor in spirit. In other words, what he's saying, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the kingdom. It's about Jesus. It's about God the Father. And I know this. The more I think too highly of myself, the more I refuse to put myself in second place, the easier it is for me to goon things up. And I think that that's a technical Greek term, to goon things up. It means to mess things up. And so what Jesus is saying, be poor in spirit, allow yourself to be second. In a world that says, no, 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 you promote yourself. Jesus is saying, no, we don't do that. The second thing about Jesus' kingdom here, he says the kingdom is to be influential. It is to be influential. Jesus says in 5:13, we are the salt of the earth. Now, there's a whole bunch, and if you've been in church at any time, you've heard a lesson about the salt of the earth, and you'll probably hear one this summer from us, okay? But the salt is used not only for spice and flavor, but it is also as a preserving agent. Have y'all ever had a Smithfield ham, salt-cured ham? Hope you like salt. Those things would be 10 years old hanging in your garage, but they're cured. I don't know about that, okay? In this time, in this day and age, salt is used as a curing agent. See, there's an influence. There's something that happens when we are salt. Jesus is going to go on. He said, you are the light of the world. See, if I'm a person of influence, I may be just a small, dim light in the darkness of the world. But as I influence people, their light begins to shine, and so on and so on and so on. And what goes from a tiny sliver of light can become a complete beacon. See, we are supposed to be influencing the world, not allowing the world to influence us. We are, Jesus' kingdom is to be influential. And I will tell you, the influence that we have is that of grace and love and mercy and being a peacemaker and seeking reconciliation, asking for forgiveness, receiving forgiveness. See, this is the thing. I am quick to ask you to forgive me because I want you to judge me by my intentions, not my actions. But yet we don't extend that grace to other people. I will tell you this. We use the word to be stewards, stewards of what God has given us. Most of the time within the church community, we use it in regards to our finances. I'm to be a steward of the finances that God has given me. I will tell you this. I believe that we are to be stewards of everything that God has given us. And one of the greatest things that God has ever given us, not only is our very lives, but he has showered grace upon us. And with that, I need to be a steward of that grace that I have received and share it with other people. If I can do that, I become a person of influence for the kingdom, not for John, but for the kingdom. I believe that this is so important, that I believe that this is foundational in everything we do. As I enter into relationship with God, I am better equipped and able to enter into real relationship with others. The third thing that I see about this kingdom, and this is the heart of these three chapters that Jesus is talking about. This kingdom is for the righteous. Now that sounds like a very pious church word, very uppity church word, all right? But let me explain this to you. Matthew 5:20, this is the heart. In fact, in my Bible, if you see the division right there at the end of 5:20, I've got the heart. I've got a little heart drawn. It's really quite cute. Anyways, come on, stay with me, people. Stay with me, okay? Jesus says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." See, what the Pharisees and what the religious leaders and what we're capable of doing, and it's this isn't just a lesson for 2,000 years ago. It's a lesson for us today. I can, we can, you can get into the checkmark mentality. And that's exactly what these religious leaders did. If I have enough intelligence, if I can speak of great theology, check. I can quote scripture, check. I can point to scripture, check. I can tell you chapter, verse, all of that. And I will tell you, all those things are important. But if I'm doing it just so that you will look at me, I am nothing. Paul will say, if I do it without love, I am a resounding gong. Jesus reminds us that this kingdom are for those who are willing to be second, who are willing to be stewards of the very life that they have been given by Jesus himself. It's not a checkmark mentality. It's not religion. It's all about relationship. Relationship, relationship, relationship. Jesus finishes this up. Many of you all in chapter 7, he's going to give us chapter 7, verse 12, he says, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets." Jesus is reminding us how we want to be treated is how we should be treating other people. But really, and I love this, in Matthew 22, again, Jesus is constantly being hounded by these religious leaders who think it is all about the check mark. It's all about doing the right thing just because I have to, instead of a heart thing. And Jesus is reminding this is all about the heart. I can't enter into relationship with anybody if I'm doing it just out of a check mark. But if my heart is in it, and when I tell you I love you, I am in relationship with you. Jesus is tested by the Pharisees and the Sadducees over and over and over and over again. And in chapter 22, starting in verse 34, the Sadducees took a swing at him and got nowhere. And so the Pharisees come together, the other religious group that comes together and said, "Well, we got to come up with a better question than those knuckleheads, so we'll come up with this one." And one of the religious leaders at the time said, "Okay, Jesus, you ready? What's the best, what's the most important, what is the most important commandment?" And I love what Jesus says here. And I guarantee the religious leaders were like, "Yep, shoot, he got that one right." But he didn't stop. He kept on going. These are the words of Jesus when he was asked, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" Verse 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment." And I could see the religious leaders going, "Yep, yep, yep, okay, we got that, yep, okay, yep, I do that every time when I do a tithe, whenever I do this, when I give to the poor, when I, you know, all of that. But Jesus doesn't stop there, and he goes, hold on a second. These are so closely tied, loving God with everything you have, but there's more to the story. And he goes on, and he says, and the second is like it. And I could almost see these religious leaders going, what do you mean the second? I asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus puts these so close together that I think they're inseparable. Jesus says, love your neighbors as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. See, what Jesus is saying is that this kingdom that he is teaching, this new countercultural kingdom that Jesus is teaching, it's all relational. It's all about entering into that relationship with God the Father so that I can enter into an incredible relationship with others. When I know I am loved, when I know that grace is bestowed upon me, when I know that forgiveness is showered upon me, how can I not enter into a relationship with you and love you as I have been loved? And so we come today, and as we begin this lesson, again, I'm going to challenge you. Read these three chapters. Let them permeate. Excuse me. Let them permeate who you are. Let Jesus speak to you so that you may enter into incredible relationship and worship him with everything you have, but also learn what it is to really, truly enter into relationship with others. Because see, this is what the kingdom is about, and this is what Jesus is talking about. Now listen, today is Baptism Sunday, and I know, because I've been there. You come to Baptism Sunday, and you're thinking, I got to get all my stuff in one sock. I got to get everything ready. I've got to get myself right before I can come to Jesus. I'm telling you right now, I want you to pick up all your Samsonites that you brought, all your foot lockers, strap on all your backpack, because guess what? You carried it in with you. Bring all of that to with Jesus, and it looks kind of like this. And I want you to stand in front of Jesus kind of like you're the in-laws that are showing up unannounced. All right? Jesus, I've created this burden that I don't think you've ever asked me to carry. This is the beauty of the gospel. This is the beauty of the new Moses. I want to free you from all of that slavery. The slavery that has been imposed upon you by others, the slavery that you have allowed yourself to be in, the shackles that you have put on yourself, all of that. Jesus says no more. Jesus says no more. And in fact, what he's saying is enter into relationship with me. I will give you life. And in doing that, I'm going to show you how to share life with others. So this is your invitation today. I don't know if you've accepted Jesus or not. If you haven't, I'm going to ask that you would pray this prayer right now. Father God, I come to you as a sinner who does not have everything all together. And God, I thank you that you don't ask me to have everything together. You simply ask me to come to you. And so right now, Lord, I am sitting, I am kneeling. I am asking you to become Lord of my life, that you would enter my heart, that you would be Lord of my life. Father, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, listen, I'm going to ask you two things. If you prayed that for the first time, I'm going to ask you to be really bold, because we've got some folks from our prayer team and everything. And we want to get a card to you. I'm going to ask that you would just simply raise your hand if you prayed that prayer for the first time. And listen, if you have never been baptized, but you believe that Jesus is Lord, and it's time for you to go public with it, we have eliminated every single possible excuse you can have. I don't have a change of clothes. I don't have towels. My hair will get wet. Blah, 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 blah. We've eliminated all of those. If you want to sit in these waters and publicly profess, I am dying to the self. I'm going to bury that old man. And I'm going to raise to newness of life. That's a promise in Jesus. And it's not just life. Jesus says it's life in abundance. If you want to do that, I'm going to ask that you would go right out these doors. If you haven't already made arrangements, you go right out these doors. There's people out there. Get you a change of clothes. Get you a towel. Get you all ready. And we would love to baptize you and celebrate you. That's what we want to do. I see somebody back here going, yeah, I don't know if you're stretching or you're cheering. I'm going to say you're cheering. He just woke up. That was the, you got the drool right there. No. What is your next step? What is your next step that God is calling you to? Father, move according to your will across every single one of us. May we seek your face. May we bask in your glory. May we enter in and reside in incredible relationship with you, because you are the Savior of the world, and you are the Savior of each one of us as individuals. God, thank you for being mindful of us. Whatever the next step is, may they not sit still. And I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.